Long ago he blessed the earth, born older than the years. And in the stall across he saw, through the first of many tears, a life of homeless wandering, cast out in sorrow's way. The shepherd seeking for the lost, his life the price he's paid. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's sole defender. Became a place of hope for the heart that sin and sorrow broke, is beating once again. Throughout his life he felt the weight of what he'd come to give, to drink for us that crimson cup so we might really live. At last the time to love and die, the dark appointed day, that one forsaken moment when his father turned his face away. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's sole defender has won the victory. Love crucified arose, and the grave became
Wonderful. Good. Thank you, Ms. Fiesler, and thank you for the music tonight, Brother Reed, for the song selection. Always enjoy singing congregational music, don't you? And sometimes we sing slow, sometimes we pick it up on that last one. He kind of threw us for a loop there. He started off slow, and then he wanted us to pick up speed like we was going downhill on that song. So had a great time in the song service. Take your Bible tonight, James 3, Colossians 4, and Matthew 12. Okay, James chapter 3, Colossians 4, and Matthew 12. Now, on Wednesday and Sunday nights during the month of April, the messages are going to be focused toward the home. April is our family month. And by the way, let me remind you that time is running out. If you're going to go to the Rangers game with us, the tickets are still available. We've got about 120-some-odd people signed up. We've got 200 tickets to sell, so if you are planning on going, you need to take care of that. That's coming up a week from this Friday, April the 19th. And that will be our family night, our church-wide family night out at the Rangers game. So remember that, if you would, please. And I hope that you'll be in prayer for our church. Remember, church, I've mentioned to you multiple times, a church is only as strong as the families that make up that church. If the home is not strong, the church cannot be strong. If the home is not secure, the church cannot be secure. And so the home has to be the starting point to the success of the foundation of a church. And so that's what we're concentrating on this month. And I want to take some verses tonight, and I want to talk to you about a very, very important subject. I've spoken on this subject to our church before, probably in the last couple of years, but I want us to look at it again. James chapter 3, would you stand with me? We're going to begin reading in verse number 5. The scripture says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Now that's when it's out of control. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it," that's the tongue that's out of control, that is not brought into submission to the Holy Spirit is set on fire of hell. That means it doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of good coming from an uncontrolled tongue, right? All right, look down at verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, listen to this now, full of deadly poison. Last time I checked, poison will put you away, right? Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So if out proceeding out of our mouth should not be blessing and cursing, I'm just going to go out on a limb and think that God wants us to have blessings coming out of our mouth instead of cursings, right? Now, take your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. All right, Colossians chapter 4. Take a look there, if you would, in verse number 6. You'll recognize it'll be very familiar to you once you get there. Colossians 4 and verse number 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer, not some men, every man," and then out beside your Bible, particularly those in your own house, "how you ought to speak to people in your own home, the people that you say you love, the people that you say that you care for that are dear to you. You ought to know how to speak to them biblically." One last thing, Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, I realize the verse speaking here is speaking, Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees, and the things that they were speaking were evil. But I want to point out a phrase that he mentioned, because it's a principle taught. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things?" But here's the statement, here's the principle. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Let me say that again. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And church, tonight I want to talk to you on this important subject that I think is very critical to our home. I want to speak to you about the language of our homes. The language of our homes. I'm talking about what you say to one another and how you speak to one another when you're behind closed doors. You see, when it's the church, it's amazing how sweet we speak to each other. But isn't it amazing what liberties we take once the doors close and we get at home, and how we talk to the people that we claim that we love and how we treat them verbally? I want to talk to you about that, because that may be one of the most damaging things that's destroying homes today, is what proceeds out of our mouth toward one another. Father, bless now. I pray the time that we have. Open our heart and spirit to learn. Give all the glory to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Oftentimes, church, we take a lot of liberties in our homes, listen to me now, that we would never take in public before other people. Some of the things that we would speak to our children and some things that we would say to our spouse, we would never say to them in a public forum, but it's amazing what liberties we take when we get behind closed doors and how we speak to one another, particularly our family members. Now, due to the social media today and the boom of social media today, it becomes very convenient for members of a home to vent online. Many times, this is how young people vent about how dissatisfied and miserable they are and what terrible parents they have, and they go online and they talk to all their friends about what a miserable situation that they're in. The thing about it is, until they get on the street, and then they realize how good they had it. You see, a lot of times social media makes it so convenient to be very critical of one another, and sometimes even our own spouse. Listen, let me ask you this. Even if you felt that way, why would you go tell everybody else you felt that way? Why would you go let everybody else know that you felt a certain way? Hey, listen, if I felt that way about a family member, I certainly wouldn't put it online for everybody to see. And I certainly wouldn't go in there and criticize my wife, demean my children as hellions, or call them little worthless brats. Why would somebody put that online? Now listen, folks, I'm telling you, we are destroying the character, we are destroying the security of our homes when we speak these death words in our home. Now, why is it that we seem to never give a thought to what we say until after we say it? And then here's our comeback, here's our little buzz phrase. Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, I didn't mean that. Well, according to the Bible, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Now, the thing about it is more than likely you wouldn't have said if you didn't feel it at that exact moment. You see, a huge part of the demise, church, of our homes is the language that we use toward one another. Listen, change the language in your home from death to life, and you know what you'll find? You will find an incredible change of the spirit and attitude in your home when your home begins to emanate with blessings and encouragement instead of criticism. Amen. Instead of criticism and pointing out everybody's faults in your home. Now, there's some language, church, that we need to get rid of that need to be absolutely banned from our home. Let me give you a few things here. Just jot these down. Number one, we need to ban all threatening language. All threatening language. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, you know what, I'm just so miserable. I just ought to leave him. I just ought to leave. Listen, you're destroying the atmosphere in your home by making foolish threats, or you get kids saying, well, you know what, wait till I'm 18. I'm going to leave and go start my own life. You know what most of them find out? They can't. They don't have the skills to start their own life. But we've got to ban threatening words, unrealistic words. Listen, I tell you one thing. One of the things, if I would have said this when I was a kid, I wouldn't even exist today. I was at the grocery store the other day, or Walmart, wherever I was, and a kid told his mom, said, I hate you. Now, wait a minute, it gets worse than that. Then he said, I want to kill you. Now, we're talking about a little bitty guy in public. Now, stop here. Let's time out. Let's think about this. Where do you think he heard that? Listen to me, church. He's saying something publicly at some point he heard inside. And all he's doing is verbalizing outwardly to other people. You know what? That's threatening language. We must ban all threatening language. Number two, we must ban all defacing language. Why would we want to deface one another's character or demean one another, like calling people stupid, idiots, dumb? Why would we want to do that? And yet people, listen folks, here's what we do. We don't even think about this. We've done it so often and so much, we don't realize that what we're doing is we're destroying the security, we're destroying the very thing in our home that we want the most, and that's the comfort and love of a home, and yet our language and how we treat each other and what we say to each other is destroying that. In our home, we must ban threatening language. We must ban defacing language. Number three, you must ban hurting language. Hurting language. Like, I hate you, or I told you so, or I wish, and then fill in the blank. Now, folks, listen. This is nonsense, but you would be shocked at how much of this type of stuff is said in Christian homes, and how much foolish language that goes on and intentionally to hurt somebody within that home. So we've got to get rid of hurting language. Next, we've got to get rid of accusing language. Accusing language, fault finding, excuses, justifying our actions, blaming each other. Well, I wouldn't have gotten mad and burned the house down if you hadn't have said this. Isn't it amazing how we find ways to justify our actions because of what somebody else did or what somebody else said? We've got to ban accusing language. And then number five, we've got to get rid of deceitful language. That's manipulative language. That's lying one to another in the home, whether it's husband to wife, wife to husband, or parents to kids. You say, like what? That's like when the phone rings. Who is it? It's a caller ID. It's grandpa. Tell him I'm not home. It's the bill collector. Tell him I'm not home. And listen, what you're doing, mamas and dads, you're teaching your children to lie. And what you're going to do is, if you teach your children to lie in the house, guess what they're going to do outside the house? They're going to lie too. All right, we've got to ban deceitful language, lying, manipulation. How about this? How about exaggeration? Boy, I tell you, it's amazing how a little event happens, and then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, it's blown out of proportion, and it's all of a sudden, it's Armageddon. And we got to get rid of that language. So think about this. These are things that are hurting our home. Listen, so much that comes out of our mouth is nothing but verbal garbage. And a lot of times we say things out of anger. We say things out of frustration. We say things that are hurtful and demeaning and deceitful and accusing. And let me tell you something, folks. We're going to pay for that. Okay, somewhere down the line, you're going to pay for that. Now, let me give you some thoughts here, if I could, tonight. Take your Bible, go to the book of Proverbs. We'll spend a lot of time there over the next few moments. Proverbs chapter 17. I want you to jot some things down, if you would, please. Proverbs 17 and verse number 28. Proverbs 17 and verse number 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. The first thing I want you to jot down is this, church. What you say can and will be used against you. What you say can and will be used against you. Oh, no, preacher, my kids wouldn't use that against me. My spouse wouldn't. No, I'm not talking about them. I know somebody that'll use your language inside your house against you every time. It's called your adversary. He will use what you say and will use what you say against you. Because you're going to see that, listen to me, the next time that something happens and you hear your kids say the same thing that you said, and then you get on to them and the next thing that comes out of their mouth, well, Mama, you said it. Or Daddy, you said this. I remember because when you hit your finger with the hammer, you went bleep. And it wasn't Scripture. Listen to me, what you say can and will be used against you. Listen, the devil will use everything he possibly can in his artillery to get you and to hurt you. The second thing I want you to write down is this. Look at the same chapter, except verse 7. Proverbs 17 and verse number 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Listen to me now. It is not necessary to say everything you feel. It is not necessary to say everything that you feel. Let me give you a couple of examples here in the Bible. And ladies, don't take offense. These are all ladies, women that said these things, all right? I looked hard to try to find some men, but they're all sweet in the Bible. I'm just kidding. But let me give you some things here that were said. Now listen, ladies are very emotional creatures. A lot of times, they have to say what they think. Sometimes it's not always the right thing to do about saying everything that you feel. You know why? Because sometimes you don't always feel good, right? You don't always feel right. You're not always right. So you don't feel good. And by the way, guys, listen up, because a lot of times we do the same thing. Let me give you several illustrations here. First of all, Genesis chapter 30. Don't turn there. Remember the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel? Remember that Rachel began to bear Jacob children. Or Leah began to bear Jacob children, and Rachel was barren. And you remember Leah began to produce son after son after son. And remember in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1 and 2, remember, here's what she said. She went to Jacob one day and she said, "Give me children lest I die." Now wait a minute. Hang on just a minute. She's the one that's barren. And she's griping at him because she can't bear children. Now listen. I understand her frustration, but was that the right thing to say at that time to a man that couldn't change anything? Only God was going to be able to open her womb. That's how she felt, but she probably shouldn't have said what she felt. And may I say to you, mamas and daddies, you ought not to say everything that you feel either. Because a lot of times you don't feel right, you don't act right, you don't think right. Man, I'm telling you, you're talking about speaking out of frustration and anger, boy, you'll say some things that you will regret for the rest of your life sometimes. Let me give you another illustration. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remember David's coming into Jerusalem after the defeating of the Philistines? And he's coming into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And if you remember, he's dancing before the Lord. His wife, Michal, is standing at the window and she's watching this. And by the way, all the maidens are jumping for joy and saying, what a great man David is. What a great king is. And here's what Michal went down and confronted him. And here's what she said in a sarcastic tone. She said, oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today. Now, folks, she wasn't praising him. She was being smart aleck. Because, you know what? She was frustrated because all of a sudden all the attention was on him. And she wasn't getting a whole lot of attention. And so maybe there was a degree of jealousy. Maybe there was a degree of frustration because all of the lady folk were clapping and said, man, this is a great guy. Well, his wife probably got a degree of jealousy. And yes, she said what she felt. Probably shouldn't have said that because David's comeback was, I wasn't dancing for them, I was dancing for the Lord. You know what that was? Ooh, right there. Because she was accusing him of doing something on a lustful side when he was doing something on a spiritual side. Don't always say what you feel. And then obviously the obvious one that you probably thought about was Job chapter 2. Remember, Job's wife said, curse God and die. So there are just some illustrations of people who felt something and said something maybe they probably should not have said. And let me give you the third thing real quick here and we'll move on. And that is, sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 29. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Okay, sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And can I say this while you're turning? The majority of people still hadn't figured this out. That it doesn't matter whether it's church, doesn't matter whether it's family, secular business. Do you know you can get a whole lot done if you handle stuff in a right way and speak the right way? Listen to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than him. Look at what it says. It says, seest thou a man that is, here it is now, hasty in his words. In other words, many times what we do is we say before we think, we talk before we think, and a lot of times we don't think of the ramifications or who it's going to affect when we say it. We never think about that. And so think about those three things. What you say can and will be used against you. The devil will. It's not necessary to say everything that you feel. And number three, sometimes, church, it's not what you say, but it's how you say it. Now let me make a statement right quick here. Give you an illustration. How we talk to one another inside the home molds the character of how we talk to others outside the home. Now I want you to listen very carefully. Many times we go in our ministries and we pick up what would be considered inner city type kids. And we bring them to church. We have churches, we minister to them, we love them. And from time to time we'll pick up someone, a 4 or 5 year old, first or second grader, and they get a little bit irritated, they get frustrated, and they will say some things that will curl your hair. And you think, how old is this kid? 6 or 7 years old, and he's using that kind of language? Well, let me ask you this. Where do you think he got that language from? Now listen, if he called you that, it's probably because he got called that somewhere. And sometimes it happens inside the home, so that, you know what? How people are treated inside, how they're spoken to inside the home, a lot of times it's how they treat other people outside the home. Because that's where they're hearing it from. And by the way, we also have a bunch that come in and say, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you very much. Thank you for it. And we have many people that come in that we pick up that have that attitude. But I'm just telling you, how you speak to one another, families, inside your home is going to shape and mold the character of how you speak to other people outside the home. Now, here's what I want to do tonight. Take your Bible. We've got about 15 minutes. So let's get her done. Proverbs chapter 12. Let me give you the languages that I want us to begin to practice or at least consider in our homes. The first one I want to talk about tonight, church, is the language of respect. The language of respect. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Look at it. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, what comes out of his mouth. Look at verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That's kind of the backstabbing words. That's kind of the words that cut to the quick there. He says, but the tongue of the wise. Does your Bible say is health right there? How many of you want a healthy home? Okay? If you want a healthy home, a lot of it depends what comes out of your mouth. It's how you speak to those in your home. First of all, you ought to speak the language of respect and as far as everyone's position in the home. First of all, you ought to speak to the father as the head of the home, because that's what Ephesians 5:23 calls him. He is the head of the home. He is the one that God has deemed to be the provider of that home. By the way, he ought to be addressed in such that he is the head of that home. And listen to me, mamas, you ought not to allow your kids to demean their father in your presence when he's not there. Such as, well, won't Dad make enough to get me the right kind of shoes? You know what, mamas? You ought to nip that just like that. You know why? Never allow your children to demean the head, because that God put him there as the head of the home. So we need the language of respect. We need to respect each other's position. The father is the head. Number two, the mother is the helpmeet. The mother's the helpmeet, Genesis 2:18. That's what the Scripture calls her. She is, we learned last week, in second in command when daddy's not home. When dad's not home, mom is second in command. That means, kids, you're third in the food chain. Okay, you're down the line. Now, a lot of times kids will say, well, I want my rights. Well, you'll get your rights someday, but while you're under the auspice of your parents, they call the shots. Okay? They're the ones calling the shots while you're there. And I promise you're going to appreciate that one day. Because one day when you have to call the shot, you're going, man, life, I thought I could make this decision while I was at home. Now I'm out here on my own. Boy, it sure is more difficult than it seems. So we respect each other's position. Father's the head. Mother's the helpmeet. Follow me now. According to Psalm 127, children is the heritage. The Scripture says, Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of who? The Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Mamas and daddies, you know what? God gave your children on loan, and you know what He expects? He expects you to give them back to Him in good condition. He expects you to return them to Him in serving condition, loving condition, producing condition. So if we're going to do that, we're going to have to speak to each other with the language of respect according to each other's position. Now listen, families, if we're going to maintain harmony, which we talked about Sunday night, if we're going to maintain harmony in the home, everybody's going to have to stay on their part, right? You get off your part, it's very difficult to get back on during the process of a song. If you've ever sung, you understand what I'm talking about. So we must have the language of respect in order or toward each other's position. Next, we ought to have the language of respect to each other's purpose. Each other's purpose. And folks, listen to me. Your family should operate as a team, not individual. You should not operate independent of each other. You should not be four or five individuals in a home operating independent from each other. You're a team. Hey, you got a quarterback, that's Dad. You got Mom, she can be whatever she wants, right? She can be a receiver, whatever. But everybody needs to work as a team. And you need to address each other, because everybody in your family has a God-given purpose. And so that family needs to operate as a team. It needs to operate in harmony. Hey, listen, it's God's will for you to operate that way. To operate in harmony as a team. So we need to show respect to everybody's position, to everybody's purpose. And then let me say thirdly, and we'll move on, we need to show respect to everybody's production. In other words, what they bring to the table. What they bring to the table to the family. Let me tell you something, mamas and daddies. Think about those kids that you love. Think about how wonderful of a gift that God's given you. Can you imagine the love that God had for His Son? And yet He gave His Son as a sacrifice, as a redeemer for you and I so that we could be saved. And that He gave you children to love. Isn't that a good God? That He provided us children to love. And then husbands, He gave you a wife. By the way, the Scripture says, a man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. A good thing. So don't be talking bad about something God says is a good thing, right? God said it's a good thing. We need to respect each other's production. We need to have, again, harmony. And it can't be achieved without the production of every member of the family. The husband produces, the wife produces. Hey, the kids can produce also. Yeah. Let me tell you an innovative idea, kids. It's called making up your bed. Picking up your socks. Okay? So mom and dad don't have to fumigate your room every 2 or 3 days. Now, you know, when I was a kid, one of the things that we had to do, we couldn't even go to school. Until each one of our kids, there were 5 of us, each one of our kids, we had to make our own bed. And so we had to go in. My mom came in. I'm talking about before we ever left for school. She came in there and checked out to make sure the bed was made. All of our shoes or whatever was underneath the bed. Now, you know, sometimes the boys, there were 3 of us, sometimes we'd kind of fudge a little bit, take some of the dirty clothes we don't have time and stuff, and you take them and you put them under your pillow. Then you put your pillow and you rake the covers, you know, tuck it in like that. Until you get home, your mom's like, hey, where are your jeans? I can't find your jeans. Oh, let's see. They're around here somewhere. Did you look out in the garage? No? Well, maybe you need to look at it. Now, what I'm saying is we need to respect what everybody in the family brings to the table. You know what that is, folks? That's called the language of respect. Respecting everybody for the position, for the purpose, and the production that they bring to the family. Here's the second thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Go to Proverbs 31. We got to hurry. Proverbs 31. Remember the virtuous woman? Remember what her kids said about her? Look, if you would, Proverbs 31, verse 28. It said that her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, listen now, and he praiseth her. Here's the second language that needs to happen in our homes. Not only the language of respect, but the language of praise. The language of praise. Now listen, mamas and daddies, if we're going to correct the kids, we also need to balance it by praising the kids also. Husbands, if we're going to have disagreements and stuff with mama, then we also need to make sure to praise her for the things that she is doing right and the things that she is accomplishing around the home. Isn't it amazing how we get home and we point out the things that didn't get done and we forget about all the things that did get done? How about go home the next time and look at the things she did do instead of all the things she didn't do? But listen to me, because you know what the thing about it is, if she's a stay-home mom and she's got little kids, do you realize how difficult that is? Trade jobs with her, guys, one day, I promise you. You'll fire yourself. Okay? Number one, praise productive contributions to the family. Praise productive contributions to the family. You know what? I was telling our college students this morning, you know, us men, we've got a little bit of a problem that usually our radar system, our perception system, a lot of times is running on low battery. We don't always pick up on things. Like when you come home and your teenage son, daddy's mowed the yard and trimmed the hedges and you don't even notice it. Amen. Or mama, you come home and your daughters have gotten there, washed the dishes, cleaned the counter, and we don't even commend them for doing that. You see, we've got to be more perceptive of those things. We need to praise productive contributions to the family. Listen, everybody's got a part. Everybody's contributing to the home. We need to recognize that. Number two, praise personal accomplishments in life. Praise personal accomplishments in life. Our granddaughter, Christian school had a track meet yesterday, and she's not real keen on running. And she had to run 2 races, and she thought she'd run 1/2 mile. But you know what? My wife has perfected the art of praise. My wife, Tony, listen, she didn't tell. My wife told her before she left the house, she said, oh, Nanny, she said, it's a long way. My wife told her, she said, you do your best, and she made her look right there. She said, and you don't quit. You run, you finish. She said, well, what if I finish last? My wife said, what's important today is that you finish. If you don't finish first, then so be it. But finish. You see, sometimes we get so hooked into that if we're not top notch or we're not on top of everything, that we can't praise somebody for finishing second or finishing this or finishing. Listen, folks, what we've got to understand is there's something more important than a blue ribbon. There's something more important than a red ribbon, and that is that your children or your spouse knows that you notice and you are concerned about their accomplishments in the family. Number three, praise the practice of biblical principles. Praise the practice of biblical principles. When people in your family, particularly your children, or hey, even your spouse, and a situation comes up and they use biblical principles, husband, tell your wife, hey, honey, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of how you handled that today. Or wife, tell your husband, honey, I'm proud of how you dealt with that situation today. Or tell your kids, you know what, I'm glad that you stood up for what's right. I'm glad that you did the right thing. Listen, they must hear the praise because they've applied biblical principles. And then praise the position that they feel in the family. You know what praise is, church? Praise is like B12. It's like B12 to the Spirit. Praise creates a merry heart. And according to Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It doeth good like a medicine. Hey, listen, it may be that the countenance of the faces, or on the faces of our family members, the reason they're like this instead of like this is because we're not doing a very good job of praise language in the home. All right, quickly, number three. I got to hurry. Got 30 seconds. Y'all think I can get two more in 30 seconds? Proverbs chapter 16. These others go real quick. Proverbs chapter 16. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. The third one is quickly this. Is this. And that's the language of affection. The language of affection. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Are you there? Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Well, look here. Here's that same word again. And health to the bones. Y'all want a healthy home? You want a sweet home? Then communicate the language of affection. And folks, I'm going to say something real quick. And that is, love is the most powerful language in the world. And if your family does not feel loved, a spouse or children, let me tell you something. They're going to find something else to fill that void in their life. Okay? Now, mamas and daddies, everybody look right up here. You better give your children the love that they need while they're in your home because you only got one shot. If you do not give them the love that they need, they will find it somewhere else. Okay? Either in something or someone. It's important that the language of affection, you say, like what, preacher? Well, and we're not going to get too detailed in the Song of Solomon, but between husband and wife. The language between husband and wife. Let me read you something. Don't get nervous. Okay, but let me read you some of the language that the Song of Solomon talks about, the husband and wife language. They use language like this, whom my soul loveth, fairest among women, my beloved. Oh, listen to this. Oh, my dove. Isn't that sweet? Thou art beautiful. Thou art mine. Listen, I could go on and on and on. But let me tell you, you know what that is? That's affection is what that is. That's a language that pierces the soul. Love's the most powerful language on the earth. But let me say something to you. Mamas and daddies, there needs to be the language of affection between parents and children. I don't have time to go into it. 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, you got the story of Elkanah and Hannah. Remember that? Remember, she was barren. God gave her a child. And here's what she said. Lord, give me a man child and I'll give him back to you. And she kept her word. But you ought to go read about how she spoke about that boy. You ought to go read about how she prayed for that boy. And then when she gave him, remember, each year they would go up, she would make him a coat as they would go up. Listen, you know what she was doing? That's affection. Oh, listen to me. Can I say this to you? Sometimes the language of affection doesn't necessarily become verbal. Sometimes the language of affection is done by hugs and kisses to the kids and smiles. Hey, listen. And words of approval. Just a pat on the back, a hug does incredible things for a kid. They know they're wanted. Let me give you the last one, Proverbs 15:12, and that's the language of correction. The language of correction. Now, sometimes people would look at this language and say, oh, preacher, this is a negative. We've been positive, respect, praise, affection. Why do we have to go negative? Well, can I say this? The language of correction doesn't have to be negative unless you make it negative. The thing about it is, yes, correction has to take place, but correction ought to be done in a positive way for positive results. Proverbs 15 and verse number 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Look what it says. The scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. And that is, folks, when it's done in the wrong manner. Go down, if you would, to verse 30. Proverbs 15, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Let me give you a couple of things to think about here, and we'll be done. First of all, number one, it's not always what you do, it's how you do it. It's not always what you do, it's how you do. Mama's dad says to me, it's not necessarily what you do as far as the correction, as how you administer the correction. Okay, you need to correct in Christian love. And by the way, husbands and wives, if correction needs to take place between husband and wife, hey, listen, I'll tell you, sis, a boy right here, I'm not beyond correction. If I do something wrong, I need to be corrected, right? So I can make it right. I can get it right. So we need to correct in Christian love. Listen, we need to correct without sarcasm and accusation. Such as, you know what? I told you this is going to happen. You better listen to me next time. That's not what you need to say right then. Okay? Number three, correct to teach. Correct to teach. Daddies, can I say something to you here? One of the things that's also hurting our homes, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Here's what it says. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Listen now, lest they be what? Discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. And what happens, you say, where does that happen? Normally, we provoke our children to wrath when we discipline them in the wrong spirit. Then, therefore, they take it as though we are disciplining them in anger and frustration when we should be disciplining them to teach. Number two. Okay? I said it's not always what you do, but how you do it. Number two, it's not what you say, but how you say it. I talked about this just a minute ago. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 17. You're real close there. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. He that is soon angry, what does he deal, church? He deals foolishly. Here's what happens. A lot of times we say something and then we regret it later. It's not what you say, but how you say it. Sometimes the things that come out of our mouth do more damage than good, because what we're doing, folks, is we're forgetting the intent behind what we're doing and what we're trying to accomplish. So it's not what you say necessarily, as how you say it. Oh, by the way, can I say this before I go to this last thing and we're done? I'm going to say this, and because I think probably this probably has been something that has probably devastated as many young people and maybe even spouses as anything. Listen, when something happens and correction needs to come, you listen to your preacher. Never bring into question or challenge their salvation. You hear me? Never bring into question or challenge your children's salvation or your spouse's salvation when you get frustrated and say, I don't even think you're saved. You know what? You might as well just go ahead and take an axe out and start swinging it, because what you did is you just hit a nerve that's going to take you a long, long time to correct. Don't ever bring and challenge. Don't ever bring somebody's salvation into question. And don't you ever challenge somebody's salvation, because what you're doing is, listen to me, you're looking at the person you said you love and you are questioning their salvation. Mamas and daddies, listen to me. If you question a young child's salvation, you may throw them for such a loop that they'll never get over that, because they'll constantly be wondering, am I saved? And every time they do something wrong, they're going to think, well, Mom and Dad said I wasn't saved, so I must not be saved. Because obviously saved people don't do this, right? You're throwing them for a loop. Don't do that. And let me give you the last thing. It's not what you think before, listen now, but what you think after. So what do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about, it's all about after the situation, after a resolution is reached, it's about what you think after that and how you treat other family members. Listen, one of the rules that we had in our home when all of our children were there, that, listen, when daddy or mama disciplined the kids, when the discipline took place, we prayed together, we hugged, it was a dead issue, it was over. I never mentioned it again. I never went back and said, you know what, 3 Sundays ago when you got a whooping, I'm going to do it worse this time. Never did that. Not one time. But you listen. It's all about what you think after. And if discipline or correction has to come, you ought to do it in the right manner to where there's a resolution and there can be Christian love involved. Let me say this and I'm done. The language we use in our homes, church, will be the ingredient that will feed the actions of our family outside our homes. Mamas and daddies, all of us sometimes have been embarrassed for what some of our kids have said outside the home, haven't you? You know, you come. It's like when you go to Sunday school and you can always tell when you go to pick your kid up, the Sunday school teacher standing at the door holding their hand. You're like, oh boy. Yeah, what have we done today? In the nursery, did they clonk somebody in the head with a toy or bite somebody? Listen, hey, how many of you, your kids, you had a biter? Anybody have a biter? We had one of those. And I'm telling you, my wife got so tired of going at almost every time one of my kids, the one that was a biter, bit somebody. Biting them on the hand, the back, ear, whatever they could get a hold of. They were a biter. Now listen, you can do what you want, okay? But this was one of my boys, and they got home, and they said, listen, he bit, and this time he drew blood. So I got home. I said, come here. I said, stick your arm out. You're biting kids in the nursery over and over and over again. I said, you've got to stop. Dad has told you that. I said, listen, obviously, discipline's not working. And I said, let me see your hand. And my son stuck his hand out, so help me, asked my wife. I took her hand and I bit a plug out of his hand. I bit him. Listen to me. Did you know that kid never bit anybody in the nursery again? He didn't. Now you handle it how you want to. But let me tell you something. Listen to me. He's in Bible college today. Doesn't seem to have warped him. But I bit the fire out of him. Now the thing about it is I'm going to get a call. I can hear it tomorrow. Come get him. He bit somebody. Hey, I'm just saying, folks, listen, the language of our homes, it's got to be right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Stick your hand way up high and say, I'm a born-again believer.